I found the poem, and this is just one of the many, many poems written about how it feels to be dumped. It's titled, What Your Lies Left Behind. And I started this jokingly. It's probably a serious poem here. I'll try not to joke about it. But you said you'd never leave me, yet you're walking out the door. You said you'd always love me, but you don't need me anymore. So when you see my broken heart, don't pay me any mind. It's only what your lies left behind. Sharp words. They describe someone who's feeling something very real associated with a broken heart. So underneath this poem on this website, there was a long list of posts as people shared their experiences or their ability to relate to the pain that this poem captured. Let me share a few of them just briefly. This message was posted by Ray. I was a high school senior then. She was a junior, as well as a transfer from another school. I didn't believe in love at first sight until I met her. We were so madly in love, I never thought that the madness would end. Then it suddenly happened, the nightmare that I was afraid of. After one petty quarrel that ended up in something miserable, I said I was sorry. The next thing I know, she's already with someone else, without even saying goodbye, nor saying sorry for the pain she caused me. These are real words from a real person experiencing real feelings. Message posted by Rita said, I knew this guy who stole my heart. He definitely was what I wanted in a guy, but after I fell in love with him, he left me, just left me, without saying any reason. It hurts so much. Another message posted by Sarah says, it really hurts when you love someone so much, and in the end, they leave you without any good reason. And now it's hard to trust anyone else after what's happened. Real heartbreak. And if you're starting to feel a little sad yourself, then I think you get the point. That is, our emotions that form in a relationship are very real and very strong. If you'd stand with me tonight and turn to your Bibles to what is probably now a very familiar scripture, Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. A few weeks ago, I spoke to you about guarding our hearts, or our emotions, that is, from fear. And tonight, I'd like to double down and speak to you about guarding our hearts from heartbreak. Proverbs 4 and 23 says, keep thine heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. We're not talking about the muscle that pumps blood. We're talking about our innermost being, our emotions, our psyche, our feelings, our intent. Everything that makes us up that isn't physical, next to our soul. It's our heart. Would you pray with me tonight? Jesus, we need to hear from you and you alone, God, and we ask that your word would go forth tonight, that it would be able to infiltrate our hearts and our minds, God, and that we would receive it with openness, and that we would find ways to apply it no matter what stage in life that we're in. And God, I pray that in everything tonight you would get the glory, and that there would be heartbroken feelings that are mended together or even all completely avoided. It's in Jesus' name. Can you say amen?
Amen.
You may be seated. You know, tonight's message, it's been on my mind, it's been on my heart, my emotions for quite some time. And I'm glad for God's perfect timing in bringing things from a place of thought and intent to a place of fruition and completion. You know, he's truly the author and finisher of our faith, if we'll just hand him the pen. And as God laid this subject on my mind, I had originally thought that it would be intended in the right, best form for down on a Wednesday night in the youth service. But then as it started to take shape, I realized that it wouldn't be fair to share it with just the youth, because it's not just a young person's responsibility to define what is acceptable or not in their lives. It's up to parents to help shape that. It's the parents who have to build fences around their families, not their children that have to build fences around their families. And then as it started to continue, I realized that it wasn't even just for people with kids or people in that age bracket. It was for everyone, as no matter how young or old you are, no matter if you're single or married, regardless of whether or not you have children, God has a word for all of us tonight. And by the end, I believe that you'll also see that the principles that govern our relationships outside of marriage still dictate areas of our life, regardless of our marital status. So, but before we go any further, I do want to address our youth here. Anyone who's of an age or lives with their parents, in fact, let's define youth as you still live under your parents' household. If you do, you're subject to their rule. If you can take care of yourself, now you can start to make your own decisions. But until then, you really need to follow your whatever guidelines your parents put forward, even if you're over 18. So I want to make sure you know that whatever guidelines your parents have established, those are the guidelines that you need to follow and obey, regardless of what we talk about here tonight. They are the ultimate authority in your lives. God hasn't put me in as your parent, and so therefore it's your parents' responsibility to make these decisions for their family. I first personally have a responsibility to God, then I have a responsibility to my family, thirdly I have a responsibility to the people of God, and fourthly to the people outside these walls. And so what I have to share with you tonight does not supersede or override any parent's authority to dictate what is acceptable or not acceptable in a young person's life. Parents, you have been charged by God and given that authority. And my hope is that this message will support both young and old, regardless of your status, to discuss what is acceptable within your family or within your world, because it's God's desire that we have relationships that he can bless. And as a parent myself, my wife and I, we try to do our best, which at times may fall short, but that doesn't stop us from trying. Amen. Because we take the responsibility of our children's salvation seriously, and we're always trying to keep their best interests in mind. So as I shared that poem just a few of the comments that was posted below it, it's clear that there's a lot of pain and breakup, right? I'm guessing that's because their relationship went somewhere past just being friends. That kind of hurt doesn't come when a friend says, I don't want to be your friend anymore. Now, I don't know the author of the poem, and I don't know the people that commented underneath it, but let me tell you that two people don't have to have physical intimacy in order to have their heart broken. Although we don't talk about it much, you're probably well aware that an individual can become emotionally intimate with someone without ever becoming physically intimate. As an example, let me give you a scenario. Regardless of your age, you find a girl that you really like or a guy that you really like, and the two of you spend all sorts of time together as boyfriend and girlfriend, but you limit your physical relationship, but over time you grow extremely close emotionally. It feels like true love. But then all of a sudden you get dumped because that other person didn't have the same level of commitment to the relationship as you did. And so now heartbreak sets in because you've already given your heart away. You've given your emotions away. You've made commitments emotionally that didn't have a commitment to back it up, without ever having to cross the line of physical intimacy whatsoever. I'm sure we all agree that physical intimacy in a relationship requires the commitment that can only come from the bonds of marriage between a man and a woman, right? Amen? It's for better or for worse, for richer or for poorer, in sickness and in health. To thee I do wed. It's a commitment, a lifelong commitment. So I don't have to preach that message to you. We already know that. So what I'm speaking about you tonight is about guarding our hearts, guarding our emotions, because I believe emotional intimacy requires commitment just like physical intimacy requires commitment. Are you with me so far? The title of this message is Intimacy Requires Commitment. And tonight we're primarily talking about emotional intimacy. Because just like the world has moved the boundaries for physical intimacy, saying if it feels good, it must be okay, I believe the world's also moved the boundaries around emotional intimacy. You see, like in our story, there's an emotional intimacy that can form between a man and a woman that God designed to also be part of a commitment. Because intimacy, regardless of whether it's physical or emotional, it requires commitment. The relationship that God wants to have with us is the same as the relationship that a man and a woman desire to have in marriage. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 23. Ephesians chapter 5 and 23 talks about the kind of commitment, comparing the commitment that God has made to us with the commitment that a man and woman make in marriage. Ephesians 5 and 23 says, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let their wives be under their own husbands in everything." But let me pause here and point out that God didn't intend for a woman to become subject to a man who hasn't made a commitment to the relationship. But in today's dating relationships, it's common practice for ladies, young or old, to make themselves subject to a man outside of their commitment of marriage. Not physically subject to them, but emotionally subject to them, like to their boyfriend. Let's continue to read in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. It says, "Husband, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." For relationships to work the way God intended it, the commitment of marriage has to be coupled with a man's willingness to lay down his own life, to lay down his own will, his own comfort, his own desires because of the love he has for his wife. But without a marriage contract, the self-sacrifice that's really needed for the relationship to work isn't likely to happen. But when we follow the pattern established by Jesus, a sacrificial love, then we get the blessings established by Jesus. So let's continue to read in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26. It says, "That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish." This relationship that includes emotional intimacy is ever present in the church. I mean, consider most every service. There's a significant amount of emotion that takes place here. But that emotional intimacy occurs because there's a commitment that God has already made to the relationship. Take the commitment away and you're setting yourself up for heartbreak. Let's continue to read Ephesians chapter 5 as it continues to compare the husband and wife to our relationship with God. Ephesians 5 and 28 says, "So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself, for no man ever hath yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his wife, leave his father and mother," not his wife. "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband." It is a great mystery how this all works, this relationship, but God doesn't ask us to enter into that intimate relationship that he desires to have with us without having first made an internal commitment to us. God has never dumped anyone. And my God would never allow someone to become emotionally intimate with him only to later change his mind. So while the focus of this message is on rightly governing our relationships outside of marriage, let's go in reverse and actually start with some truths that apply to marriage and then later demonstrate how those also apply outside of marriage. I'm not a relationship expert. I don't claim to have all the answers. It's one of those learn-as-you-go programs, right? But I can tell you that as a husband and wife, their happiness as a couple is largely contingent on their willingness to conform to the Word of God. If you don't have a good relationship with God, then you're likely not to have a good relationship with your spouse. If you do have a good relationship with God, then you're far more likely to have a good relationship with your spouse. Regardless of whether you're married or unmarried, if you're looking for happiness in relationships or feel like you're missing something in your current relationship, I do have some expert advice for you. Stop looking for what you're missing in other people and other things, and turn all of that energy towards your relationship with God. Psalms 145, if you turn there with me, and verse 18 says, Psalms 145 and 18, the Lord is nigh unto them that call upon him, to call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear him, and he will hear the cry and will save them. We've all known someone who was looking for love to bring to them what they felt like they were missing, only to find out that their new relationship didn't bring them what they felt like they were missing, or the completeness they expected. Psalm 37 and 3 says, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust in him also, and he shall bring it to pass. I know what I'm talking about because I've seen in my own relationship, or the strength of my relationships, as my relationship with God increases, it has a direct impact on all the other relationships in my life. The more time I spend in prayer, having intimacy with God, the better I am in my role as a husband, as a father, even as an employee, as a citizen, as a human being. There's a direct correlation. So if at any time I ever offend you, you just need to tell me to get back to on my knees and pray, most likely. I mean, that's good advice for anybody, so feel free. Matthew 6 and 33 says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. I've had to learn that the hard way. I thought I could work my way up. I thought I could earn my way up. I thought I could make really good decisions. And then I realized God was in control of it all. And all the energy I spent working late nights, I could have just been spending a little time with him, and he would have been like, oh, let me pile it on. Let me show you the way. Let me open up the doors. This principle applies to every area of our lives, not just our relationships. But I believe it becomes really evident in our relationships. So the first guiding principle in any relationship, inside or outside of marriage, is to seek first your relationship with God, and then everything else will follow. If we at any age forego this first principle, then it really doesn't matter what else we try to do in our relationships. It's like the title of this message, intimacy requires commitment. But if we're not willing to be committed to God, well, then there's no fulfillment in our relationship with God. Now, if you're in a marriage relationship where your spouse isn't on the same page with you in terms of living a life committed to God, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians that an unbelieving spouse is sanctified by your commitment to God. Let's turn there with me, why don't you, to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Starting in verse 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and 12 says, but to the rest speak I, not the Lord. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she's pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And the woman which hath a husband that believeth not, and if he is pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. So just having an unbelieving spouse is not a reason for divorce, is what the Bible's saying. And it continues to say, for the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now they are holy. So now there's a double responsibility for you to first maintain a deep relationship with God so that God will give you the peace and the strength and the ability, even in the face of contention. You know, the peace of God can keep our hearts in any storm, whether it's in a relationship or at the job or wherever in life. Okay, so now working backwards, what stage comes before marriage? There we go. Yes, you usually get engaged before you get married. I think somebody was trying to hurry up the horse there a little bit. Engagement is like a business deal that's being negotiated, and we have the verbal commitment, but the contract has not yet been signed. Oh, there may even be some money put down or a ring that's given to demonstrate our intent, but the intent to purchase this business doesn't allow an individual to start running the business or assume all of the business assets for themselves. No, you actually have to sign the contract and pay the full price, and then and only then can you put your name on the building. Unfortunately, even Christians who live a life committed to God can sometimes mistake engagement as a commitment enough to engage in deeper levels of intimacy, whether it's physical or emotional. The problem is that if any time we allow sin to enter in, it immediately causes our relationship with God to suffer. And God forbid, if we continue in sin, we demonstrate to God that our relationship with each other is more important than our relationship with God. At the same time, we bind God's hands, cutting off the blessings of God because of our sin, and all the while putting our relationship at risk because we don't have that protection anymore. We don't have the blessing. I wonder how many engagements were broken off before that big day because sin somehow got in the way. Or worse, I wonder how many walked away from God altogether because they chose to follow their flesh instead of the word of God. Of course, this can happen even without a ring, because any time a Christian allows sin to enter into a relationship, that relationship is destined for trouble. If we find ourselves having to choose between God and that other person, there's really only two options. We either choose God and break off the relationship because of that sin that now so easily besets us, or we become distant and cold in our relationship to God, and as a result of our desire to fulfill our own lust, putting our salvation at risk. Your number one need isn't for someone to fulfill your life through romantic relationship. Married or not, everyone needs to experience fulfillment, but it's only going to come, it's only going to be fulfilled through that close relationship with God. And then God will give you everything else, including all of the experiences and relationships and fulfillment that we all desire and need. You see, true love is sacrificial love, not fulfilling our lusts kind of love. And if you really love him or her, you'll forego your own desires to protect your relationship with each other while also protecting your salvation and your relationship with God. See, sacrificial love doesn't put itself first. It puts everything else first. John 15 and 13 says, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. As God died for us, we die to ourselves for him," because it's true love. Right? We do things that don't make sense to the world because we're in love. Because he's demonstrated a sacrificial love to us first. 2 Corinthians 5 and 14 says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then all were dead, and that he died for all, and they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. I die daily," the Bible says, as this is continual process of sacrificial love takes place. It's not because I like to die daily. It's because my love is greater than that thing I'm exchanging in order to have that deep relationship with God. True love is about giving, not receiving. False love is about getting what my flesh wants, regardless of the cost to me and that other person. For those who are not married, it's exciting to have relationships with that special guy or girl, but here's where I think the world has redrawn the line from where God intended. Now, I know those feelings of attraction can start as early as age as 12 or 13, and there's nothing wrong with being attracted to the opposite sex. In fact, it's entirely natural. It's something we really can't control. It just happens. But what we do with those feelings is entirely within our control, despite the hormones. I could have a strong desire for piles of money. That doesn't make it okay to rob a bank. You know, our flesh is filled with strong desires to do all sorts of things that are opposite to what the Word of God says. That doesn't make it okay because I feel it really strong. So following our feelings instead of the Word of God is never a good idea. But somehow we've relegated something in these relationships. God has given us something stronger than hormones. He's given us the power of the Spirit, His Spirit, the Holy Ghost living inside this temple. He's given us the power of His Word to guide us, to instruct us, so that we can have all the blessings applied to our lives. So what's the stage that comes before engagement? Dating. Well, courtship, I like that. Let's touch on both of those. Yeah. This is where it gets interesting. So let me ask you, if dating is a stage of relationship that precedes an engagement, then would it be fair to say that in order to date someone, both individuals should be in a position in which they can become engaged and then married? Yeah. I know it's getting quiet in here, but thank you. You know, let's not allow the world to draw the lines, the boundaries that we govern our families by, because they're redrawing them every day. They're moving them every day. And if we just kind of draw our lines somewhere close, but not too close, we're moving our lines as they do. So let me share a brief history of dating. This was all new information to me, and it actually kind of blew my mind a little bit. Scholars agree that dating as we know it today did not exist 100 years ago. In fact, in the late 1800s, the term dating was associated with prostitution. Then in the 1920s, dating was a thing, but it wasn't about relationships that led to marriage. It was about popularity. Writings from that time period describe dating as if we describe friends. It was shortly after World War II, in the late 1940s and 1950s, that a shift took place as 250,000 men never came home from the war, and there was a very real shortage of eligible bachelors. The New York Times Magazine article from June 1945 predicted that 750,000 women who wanted to marry would have to live alone. Around the same time, Good Housekeeping captioned a photo of a bride and a groom descending down church steps with the title, "She's Got a Man, but 6 to 8 million women won't. We're short 1 million bachelors." Due to primarily to the scarcity of men, two things happened in the United States after World War II pertaining to marriage. One, marriage rates climbed, and the average age of those marrying went way down. Consequently, the most striking change then post-war courtship and dating was that there was an ever earlier age at which children and teenagers entered into the courtship and dating system. People today often say that dating has replaced courtship, but social scientists say that courtship still exists because if you look at a relationship that's preparing for marriage, it's clearly very different than a dating relationship in today's world. Dating prior to World War II was really about having friends and being popular, as in, they invited me over to their house for the 4th of July party. I've got a date with Billy because we're friends. But Billy has 20 other dates that are also coming to his 4th of July party. These are facts. These are not fiction. This is the word dating in the early 1900s was really just meant we're friends or we're popular. He's got a lot of dates. People that are coming over to his house, that are going to a social event, had nothing to do with what we associate dating with today. But as the shift took place after World War II, the word dating got applied to this new dynamic that as there was a scarcity of resources of men, there was panic, and so all of a sudden, what used to just be friendship became courtship at a much earlier, younger age. So for sake of discussion, let's assume that dating really means being friends and that courtship is really what we're describing when we use the term dating in today's context. So with those two assumptions, we would think it'd be crazy for a 12 or 13-year-old to knock on the front door and greet someone's parents informing them of their intent for marriage, right? Silly. I'm not even sure that 16-year-olds are any in a better position to start planning their wedding if they haven't already graduated high school and are able to take care of themselves. I was at a meeting, and Brother Hanthorne and I were sitting together, and he was telling me a story about his 7-year-old daughter who had just asked him a few weeks before about, "Hey, Daddy, what is dating?" 7 years old, asking her father, who's a pastor of the church up in Mequon. And he told me the story. He's like, "Well, let me explain it to you, honey. You see, there's going to come a time when you're going to like a guy, and then I'm going to go talk to that guy's pastor, and then afterwards I'm going to come home, and it's going to all be over." So the age-old question that parents are asked by their children, how old do I need to be before I can date? Well, can you have friends? Well, you can have friends. You can be 2 years old and have friends. You can be 6 years old, 8 years old. There, I saw a bunch of friends hanging out over here on the front pew before service. But if what you're wanting to be is more than friends, even if it's all emotional intimacy and not physical intimacy, then the real question should be, how old do I need to be before I can start courting someone for marriage? So then we have to ask ourselves, well, what are the qualifications to be in a position to be ready for marriage? Well, one, there should be a level of maturity that's not so self-centered, that's ready and willing to start making sacrificial love happen. Secondly, there should be an ability to take care of oneself financially, demonstrating responsibility, a track record of being faithful to God. If they can't be faithful to God, let me tell you, it's unlikely they'll be faithful to you. They need to be obedient to the word of God, because your future hangs in the balance of your spouse's willingness to obey God. And likely, and consequently, their disobedience will become your consequence to bear if you're in this marriage relationship. When we approach any relationship with a sacrificial love for each other, then we'll be in a much better place to serve one another rather than serving our own lusts. And then true love that forms goes deeper than the rush of hormones that comes with a superficial kind of love. It's first through our relationship with God that we actually truly learn how to love. But if we haven't learned how to love God, then I don't know if we've learned how to love. Because it's the Spirit of God working in us that teaches us how to love like God loves. It doesn't come natural to us to be sacrificial. And so that's why relationships without God are, well, the odds are against them. So does that mean I can't have a boyfriend or a girlfriend if I'm not in a position to court someone or with the ability to follow that courtship with a marriage proposal? Well, I believe the answer is no. If we're using what the world defines as a boyfriend and girlfriend relationship. Young people, before you shut me off, let me explain what I mean. As the world defines boyfriend and girlfriend, what do they really mean? Most often that means we're exclusive, right? So at 14 or 15 years of age, if you're asking someone to be yours, you're asking them to be something that they can't be yet, that they can't make a commitment to. You're asking for them to make an emotional, have emotional intimacy before they're able to follow it through with a commitment. And what happens when you're not able to follow through emotional intimacy with a commitment? Heartbreak. We all know couples who have made very strong commitments to each other outside of marriage, but over time they became very close emotionally, but they did so without the commitment of marriage. But since there was no commitment to go along with emotional intimacy, when things didn't work out, there was heartbreak. And we're not talking about small heartbreak. We're talking about crushing blows. I believe it's the same feeling that comes with a divorce. It's because there was a mending of two hearts outside of a real commitment that was now broken. It's not fair to ask for someone's heart, to ask for their love exclusively, unless I'm in a position to follow through with a commitment. I know it's not at all how boyfriends and girlfriends are relationships are portrayed on the Disney Channel, but before I give you a remedy, let me make one more point about why it's dangerous to enter into a courtship-like relationship without having the ability to follow through with commitment. When we think of couples dating, regardless of their age, the world has designated that it's okay for a couple to share more than just emotional intimacy. So turn to me to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. See, the world has defined dating as something that allows for deeper levels of intimacy, whether it's emotional or physical. So first we hold hands, then we hug, then we kiss, and then, but 1 Corinthians says, now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Now, I didn't write that, but it's in the word. Because God knew that the physical touch has something involved in it that has greater and deeper levels of intimacy than just, hey, how are you? We're friends. I mean, we feel the presence of God, and it is that is the intimacy we feel in this place, is it not? It's the physical touch. We display our emotion or between a spouse, in a spouse relationship, through physical touch. And we've let the world, unfortunately, dictate what it means to date, letting physical touch feed our own agendas, so often leading to just more lust and more sin. When you know that you have that attraction to someone, you need to guard yourself all the more. There's a simple formula that will always help singles from falling into sin, and that's the rule of three. It's the same guideline we enforce when we go to places like Winter Youth Convention, because if you're always in a group of at least three, then there's little room for sin to enter in. Or what's the other? Leave 6 inches for Jesus. 2 feet. Anybody have a yardstick? No. You know, God is not in the business of taking away things. He isn't in the business of ruining your life or making things difficult. He's in the business of blessing. He's in the business of piling it down on top of you in a way that you couldn't even contain the blessing. But it requires obedience in order to receive those things. And there's no age requirement to receive the blessings of God. There's simply just an ability to be obedient. Let's continue to read in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And actually, let's restart at verse 1 again. Concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband, and likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Talking about sacrificial love. Defraud ye not one another, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. But I speak this by permission, not of commandment. For I would that all men were as even myself, but every man hath his proper gift of God, after one after this manner, and another after that. I say therefore unto the unmarried widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. But if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. See, the challenge was starting that approaching relationships with a level of emotional intimacy or physical intimacy before you're able to follow that through with a real commitment is that you're just setting yourself up for failure. If you're, I'll make up a number, 15 years of age, you've got a number of years to go before you're able to follow that through with commitment. Are you going to be able to hold off, contain, like the Bible says here, it's better to marry than to burn? We shouldn't set ourselves up for failure if we can avoid it. You know, as adults, married or unmarried, we follow the same rule of three, don't we? As in, I'm not going to let myself be alone with another lady because the rule of three avoids even the appearance of evil. Similarly, we don't condemn men and women who aren't married to embrace as brothers or sisters because the Bible says not to give occasion to the flesh. So this principle applies outside of even just a dating type relationship. And the lust of the flesh doesn't start with action. It starts with a thought and a feeling. And then as we feed that feeling or thought, sin lieth at the door. The world's disconnected commitment from relationships so that it's okay just to date, just for fun, just for the moment, just to fulfill this need I have. But God doesn't treat love as a thing to enjoy for a season, only to let her later have a change of heart. No, God's love starts with an eternal commitment. A love that's so committed, he robed himself in flesh, paid a horrible price on a cross, dying for our sins so that we could be covered in his blood, so that he could rekindle that kind of close relationship that he desires with each and every one of us. Amen. It's a real commitment. Amen. A sacrificial love. Amen. Now, if you ask yourself, am I in a position to act on this relationship following through with the commitment of marriage? You know, I still haven't met very many juniors or seniors in high school that are mature enough to take on the responsibility of themselves. And God wants us to enjoy the intimacy that comes with a committed relationship. And that's why he ordained the joining of one man to one woman way back in the Garden of Eden. But even without the physical relationship, when we allow ourselves emotional intimacy to occur without commitment, I believe we're starting to break the formula of God and setting ourselves up for heartbreak. God has promised to always love us no matter our inadequacies, and with that commitment, we've embarked on a very intimate relationship with him. 1 John 4 and 7, or 4 and 19 says, we love him because he first loved us. But if we don't have his commitment up front, if there was a chance that he might dump us for someone else, then we wouldn't be very likely to enter into this kind of intimate relationship with God. Now, I know it feels good to know someone likes you. But think about, what is it that we are pursuing from that boyfriend or girlfriend? Is it our desires? Is it our selfishness that we want? Or is it a sacrificial love that motivates us? We want the love and emotional intimacy because it feels good to have it. But if we have it without commitment, that love and emotional intimacy, it ends in heartbreak. I don't want any more breakup poems to be written because someone's heart was broken due to a lack of a commitment. I believe it's God's will for us to form those kind of relationships, but only if we're in a position to follow through with the commitment, even the commitment of marriage. You know, it would be a terrible thing if the preacher told us everything that you shouldn't do without providing a remedy of what we should do. So as the musicians come, let me share the answer of what single people should do from my perspective with all these feelings. Are you ready? Ears wide open. Be friends. What, no clapping? I'll say it again. The answer is be friends. There you go. All right. I'm not discounting the emotions. They're real. But what are you going to do with them? How likely are you able to contain them? I'm not saying there isn't an attraction. There is, and it starts at a pretty young age. But we wouldn't expect a 12 or 13-year-old to knock on the door and say, hey, I'd like to marry your son or daughter. So why do we allow them to enter into an emotional level of emotional intimacy that says, will you be mine exclusively? They're not ready to make, they're not able to make a commitment like that. But you can be friends. That's easy. And you can be friends old enough to you're in a position to make a real commitment before you start any kind of courtship. And you can have as many friends as you can, not boyfriends and girlfriends, but friends, and that just happen to be both boys and girls. I know when emotions are running high, it's hard to be logical, but here's a very logical argument. I've been sharing this principle with the boys at junior camp for many years. And as a dorm dad, every night I tell my dorm some story or testimony, all with the intent to impart them with some knowledge that they might be able to use one day. And so around the third night, I asked them, well, would you like some girl advice? And of course, the older ones say, yeah. And the little ones say, oh, no, I don't want any girl advice. You know, we're talking 8 to 12-year-olds. So we're at the beginning of that stage. And so I try to convey this story to them. And I explain, let's say there's a girl that you really like. Then let's say you get the courage up to tell her how you feel. And let's say she likes you too. And asks if you'll be her boyfriend. And of course you say yes, because for the next 2 days you have this profound feeling about this new relationship at junior camp. But then after camp, she stops texting you, or you say something dumb and she says she doesn't like you anymore. Or let's say there is, by some rare chance, your status as a couple lasts a few years until someone else comes along that they suddenly like more. So now she becomes your ex at 13 or 14. Because you've taken the relationship past friendship. You started to make a commitment you started to enter into emotional intimacy without being able to make a real commitment. And most likely it's going to end in a breakup. And now you've burned another bridge. One that's likely not to be repaired. And as time goes on, if you continue to burn these bridges by entering into a relationship that you're not ready to fulfill, by the time you are old enough to do something with it, you'll have too many exes across the board and you won't, right? And they get this. They don't get a lot of things, but they get this. Those older ones are like, if I really like her, then the thing I need to do is not enter into this thing called boyfriend and girlfriend. Because the chances of that working are, even at 12 and 13, they know it's slim to none. And if you really like this girl, then you want to do everything you can to protect that friendship. And then when you're actually old enough to court someone special with the hopes of it progressing into engagement, it's not too late because that bridge hasn't been burned. I know there's this weird pressure, especially in Pentecost, to secure your spouse as early as possible for fear if you don't act now, right? You know it's real. It's the same fear that was back in after World War II. There wasn't enough men to go around, and so it's like, and the whole system moved down an age bracket or two, and all of a sudden young people were entering into a thing they weren't supposed to enter into only because they were worried they weren't going to get theirs. But you know, in reality, just the opposite is true. If you act too soon, your chances of getting what you really want is and enjoying that intimacy of the relationship that comes with a commitment are way less. And oh, by the way, God actually never needed your help to fulfill your desires. But he does require your obedience. Let's all stand tonight. Regardless of your age or marital status, we all need to maintain an intimate relationship with God if we expect to have success in our other relationships and with each other. The Bible says they'll know us by the love we have for one another. Well, that love doesn't just happen unless we have an intimate relationship with God. And if you're here tonight feeling unfulfilled or wanting in your circumstances, I hope you hear me. The only true source of fulfillment is going to come from God, regardless of your marital status. Young people, if you really know that they are the one, then be their friend and build a friendship that's not based on what the world defines. At the same time, live a life that's pleasing to God so that you can take a hold of all the promises, because he meant it when he said, "I shall give thee the desires of your heart." As we open up this altar tonight, I know this is a little different, but there's no reason for heartbreak anymore. Thank you, Jesus. The altar's open.